I'd like to welcome everyone to our church service this morning. Just a few announcements, and then we'll open up with a word of prayer. Men and young men and boys, don't forget this Thursday, August the 21st at 7 p.m. we're standing in the gap men's meeting here at the church. So please come and fellowship with us, and we'll have a devotion and all also. And bring a friend if you can. Sunday, August the 31st, is the Lord's Supper during morning worship service and fellowship meal after the service. And then that night, just make sure you make a note, we'll meet in the original church for our church service on that Sunday night. That's the 31st. September is State Missions Month, so be in prayer for that. Also, our goal is $1,000. We'll have the envelopes put out probably in the next week or so on that, so you can give to that. Saturday, September 6th, from 8 a.m. to 10 a.m. is the clothes giveaway, our fall clothes giveaway. The items can be brought to the church August the 27th through September the 3rd. Just bring them to the church then. The church will be open on September the 4th, that's the Thursday before that, the 6th, from 1 p.m. to 8 p.m. If you bring any, if you want to come anytime during those times and put out clothes or sort through them for us and all, it would be greatly appreciated. So we'll have the church open from then. If you can come in the afternoon, or if you can come after work or something, and help put out clothes and other items, we'd appreciate that. There's an insert in your bulletin, snacks for Cairo High School. We'll need these back by September 7th. The teachers at Cairo High School have asked the association to help with snacks for the students at Cairo High School. Students, as we all know, students can concentrate better and behave better when they're not hungry. We will be collecting snacks for Cairo High School. Please bring them by Sunday, September the 7th. Fruit cups, granola bars, muffins, Nutri-Grain bars, Pop-Tarts, Little Debbie cakes, sandwich crackers, cookie snack packages, Rice Krispie treats. So please. Oh,
sweet,
sir. Yep. Sweet for the sweets. Please keep that in prayer, and if you can help donate those items, we would certainly appreciate that. Any other announcements, y'all? If not, I'd just like to mention that the flowers were provided by Miss Carolyn today in memory of Eric Lambert. Remember that family. Also, we had 26 in Sunday school. Any birthdays? No birthdays? Okay, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we are just so thankful for this day, Lord, and as we heard the song that was being played before the church, before our services started this morning, Lord, how great is our God, and you are awesome, and you are great. As we studied in Sunday school today, Lord, you are all-knowing, you know everything, Lord, you are present everywhere, Lord, and you're always with us, Lord, and we just want to give you the thanks and glory for that, Lord. But as we come to this time, as we start our service today, Lord, we just pray, Lord, that the songs we sing from our heart, Lord, that we sing to glorify you, Lord, that the things we say, Lord, that we without that will be uplifting, Lord, and bring glory to you, Lord. But Lord, we just want to pray for Brother Tim today, Lord, as he stands before us and proclaims your word today from Hebrews, Lord. We just pray, Lord, that we have come prepared to worship our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray these things in Christ's name.
Well, if you can, please stand as we sing together. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus.
faith in God.
Take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. As we continue our study in the book of Hebrews, we come to the passage that I know I have preached for before since I've been here, but it is a passage that when I preached it, it was along with the Lord's Supper, and so we're going to look at it today from a
different perspective, although it still means the same. As it always does, we can apply it in different ways. We're going to begin reading in verse 19. So if you're there, Hebrews 10:19, let's begin reading. The writer says, therefore, be brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. We pray with me. Heavenly Father, as we have read your word, Lord, I pray that you would bless the reading of it. God, I pray that you would open our hearts, our minds, Lord, to hear, to see, Lord, just to feel your presence with us today. Lord, that everything we say and do here, Lord, would bring honor and glory to your name. Lord, help us to realize that through you, Lord, you have gained us access to the Father. Lord, you have wiped away our sins. And so, Lord, as we praise you for all these things, Lord, help us to learn more about you. Lord, help our faith to increase today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in verse 19, it starts out with the word therefore. And as I've often said, if you see the word therefore, what are you supposed to ask yourself? What is it there for? Well, you could say, it kind of goes back over the last two chapters, at least chapters 9 and 10. Although I do believe that's the main focus, I think you got to go back all the way to chapter 1, verse 1, because he's bringing it up. He's bringing, making his case of what Jesus Christ has done and how much the old system, the old covenant, the old sacrifices, they were necessary because they pointed to Jesus. But in this book, the writer is pointing us to Jesus and saying that all these things had a plan and purpose behind them, and all of that was to cause us to realize that even under the law, it could never gain us salvation because we could never keep it. The blood sacrifices were never sufficient because they only temporarily covered our sins. They could never remove them. Under the old system of a high priest, he could never gain us full entrance to God the Father. And so in all these things, we find out here then that the law had a problem because man had no access to God. Well, through this passage, we realize that Jesus paid for our sins how many times? Once for how long? Forever. Once forever. It never has to be repeated. It never has to be done again. And so we realize that when Jesus gave himself as a sacrifice for our sins, his blood was shed. When he was buried, when he rose again the third day, he ascended. And he is at the right hand of God the Father, even as we speak this morning. He's seated there in power and authority. He has paid the price, and he has sat down as we've looked through all these verses in Hebrews so far. It showed us that the price for salvation has been paid. It's finished. There's no more payment to be made. It's not Jesus' blood plus you. Okay? It's not Jesus and your money. It's not Jesus and your name on the church roll. It's Christ and Christ alone. It's not found in anyone else or anything else. It is found in Him and only Him. Here's the reality. Oh, I know there's a lot of debate in different denominations, and Amy was even telling me something because we had to go back to Florida for a funeral I did on Thursday and Friday. Anyhow, there's a guy we know that believes that if you die while you're sinning, you're going to go to hell. I mentioned this. If that's the case, I would never make it to heaven. Because even on our best days, what does Isaiah 64 tell us? Even my best is worthless rags to the Lord. Even my best works are nothing. No one does good. What does it say next? No, not one. Even on my best days, I'm still a failure 100% of the time. I still, even though my desire, my will is to do right, I can do the right thing, but sometimes do it with the wrong motive, right? And if I do it with the wrong motive, is it right or wrong? It's wrong. And so you understand what I'm saying, that the more, the deeper I get into it, the more I say, man, why did God ever love me? Why would God send His Son to save me? I'm not worth it. But that's what the law was intended to do, to show us that in and of ourselves, we could never get to God. We could never keep the law. So it causes us to be driven to Jesus, who was the final fulfillment of everything. Our sins are not just covered in a past sense, they're covered in a past, present, and a future sense. Does that mean that we should just go off and live like the devil? No. But here's what it should do. It should show me that, hey, I messed up. I thought wrong. I did wrong. I said wrong. I acted wrong. And when that happens, the Holy Spirit's convicting you, saying, you know, Tim, that's not right. And so it's in those moments that I have to say, yeah, I'm sorry. I messed up. And then you try to do what's right. You don't just, you know, head into the ditch full speed. You try to ride the center line as best you can, but there's going to be times we get off track, and we realize when we get off track that the Bible tells us that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to do what? Forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He is there. He is done that for us. He has paid it all. And because He has paid it all, verse 19 says that we have boldness to do what? To enter the holiest place. We have the right, so to speak. He has given us that right, not because of any good in us or anything we've done, but because of what Jesus, because it says by the blood of who? Jesus. It's not my blood, not your blood, it's Jesus' blood that has made this way. Because you again, under the old covenant, under the Old Testament, could those people ever enter into the presence of God any day of the year? There's only one man on one day of the year that was allowed to do so. Here again, the law could never bring you entrance in to God the Father. But through Jesus' blood, through His death on the cross, He has provided that way. And as I say, we see in verse 19, we have boldness to come to the holiest place of all, a place that would have been a foreign concept to the Jews under the Old Covenant. Because they, for them, there was no, unless you were the high priest. And think about it, if you've got 4+ million people, and just say half of them were men over 25 years of age, what would be the probability of you being the high priest? Very slim. I didn't do the math, okay? I didn't do the math, but it's very slim. For you to be given the opportunity to serve as the high priest and to enter into the holiest of holies, even one day a year. It was not, that's not the design. But through Jesus Christ, we have that ability to come into the holiest place of all, a place that was off limits under the old covenant, under the law. In Hebrews 4:16, the writer tells us, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. So this is the second time the writer of Hebrews has told us that through Jesus Christ, through his sacrifice, through his blood, we can come boldly to God's throne. Not just when there's a problem, Holly, verse 16 of chapter 4 tells us that we can come. But you know what? We can come anytime. When you're sad, when you're lonely, when you're happy, when you're praising, we can come boldly to God's throne. Here again, something that would never have happened under the law. We have the boldness to enter the holiest place. Well, here again, the writer of Hebrews is trying to warn those who had heard the gospel. They had heard what Christ has done. That they believed in parts, maybe, of who Jesus was and what he did. But you can know of Jesus without knowing him. Right? You can know everything there is to know about Jesus without actually knowing him, without having a personal relationship with him. And these people, we'll talk about it tonight, about those who are apostate, they had enough knowledge to be saved, but they were riding the fence. But can I tell you, to be almost saved is to be lost. To be almost saved is lost. And you can't ride the fence because, as I told on Friday at the funeral, heaven is not default. Hell is default. If you don't make a decision for Christ, if you don't accept Jesus Christ and what he did for your sins and dying for them and taking your place on the cross, then in essence, you have rejected him. You have rejected the only means of salvation that there has ever been, and that is through faith in Jesus Christ. We look and we see that in this passage. It says, therefore, verse 19 of chapter 10, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way. New. This is the only time that word new is used in the Bible. It's the only time that word, and you say, well, this is written all over the new. But this is a different thing from what commentators tell me. This word new means newly slaughtered. Only time it's used, new. In other words, there had been hundreds and thousands, if not millions, of sacrifices that had been made under the old covenant. But could any of them take your sin away? It could temporarily cover it, but it's still there. You can take dirt and sweep it underneath the kitchen rug, and guess what? Is your floor clean? It's just covered, right? And that's the same idea with the blood sacrifice under the old covenant. The sin was still there, but the blood temporarily covered it. But when Jesus came, he swept the dirt out from under the rug. I mean, he cleanses the whole thing, inside, outside, upside, inside. He cleanses every part of it. But newly slaughtered. It's newly slaughtered. It's a new way. Under the old covenant, when they offered a sacrifice for the covering of sins, what happened to the animal when they slit its throat? It died, right? And it stayed dead. When Jesus shed his blood on the cross as a sacrifice for our sins, they buried him in the grave, and 3 days later he did what? He rose from the dead. He is living. So there was a difference in the sacrifice, that this one is new compared to the ones under the old covenant. But there's also the difference in the sacrifice that's offered, because under the Old Testament, on the old covenant, the sacrifice remained dead. But in Christ, he is the living Son of God. He died, but he rose again. And there's that difference. And so Jesus told us in John 14:6, he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by who?" But by me. Jesus said, "No one comes to the Father unless you come through me." It's a new sacrifice. It's a new way. Here again, we realize that Jesus did this, as we read on down through in verse 20, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. We remember in Matthew 27 how when Jesus died on the cross, what happened to the veil? It was torn from top to bottom, meaning that it was a way that could not have been done by a man or a lot of men. It had to have been done through God, by God. And it was representative of the flesh that was torn, the flesh of Jesus that was torn for us to gain access to God the Father. Verse 21 goes on to tell us that it's because of Jesus' sacrifice that he is now our high priest. He is now our intercessor. And I know I've probably said this a couple of times. I know the Bible tells us to confess our faults or sins to one another, right? But that doesn't mean that I have to go sit in a room and slide a window open and ask a priest to confess my sins to him. Right? That's not what it means. What it means to confess our sins, our faults to one another, is to be reminded that of this very one thing. There is nobody in this room perfect. We all have faults. We all have failures. We all have shortcomings. There's nobody arrived yet. Amen? Nobody, even Paul said, man, the things I do, I don't want to do, and the things I don't want to do is what I do. Paul saying, listen, don't put me on a pedestal. He did say, yes, imitate me as I imitate Christ. He was striving to live for the Lord. And that should be our goal as well. But in Christ Jesus, I don't have to go to another person. Now, if I've wronged that person, I need to ask forgiveness. Amen? I need to ask forgiveness. When I come before the Lord, I can come to him, and I can come boldly, and I can confess my sins to him, and know that he hears me. We read on, and we find that I'm going to give us three commandments that I think the writer of Hebrews gives us in verses 22 through 25. Verse 22 tells us to draw near. Draw near. In the book of James, we don't have that on screen, but the book of James, it says, draw near to God and he will what?
Draw near to
us. So my thought there is we are as close to God as we choose to be. If you don't want to be near God, guess what you're going to do? You're going to keep him at arm's length. You ever had a friend like that? You kind of like him, but you don't want him around all the time. Y'all don't have friends like that. Okay. Draw near to God, he will draw near to us. That means is the closer I'm walking to him, the closer he's walking to me. But the opposite is true. If I deny, if I reject him, then I'm not walking close to him. Amos 3:3, that's not on the screen either. But it says, can two walk together unless they are agreed? We have to realize that in our lives, if I want to be close to God, he hasn't gone anywhere. Amen. He's promised to never leave us or forsake us. So if I feel away from God, who needs to move? Me. I need to move. I need to bring my life back in center with him, because he's always right, right? He ain't gone off track. He's right all the time. And I've got to move myself back over to him. I draw near to him, and he will draw near to me. But it tells us something else here. It gives us a stipulation, so to speak. I need to draw near to God with what? True heart. What is a true heart? True heart is one that has the best intentions, is faithful, is loyal. That our mind, and that's really what this is talking about, is to have our hearts and minds set on him. Not always about what I want or what pleases me, but am I doing those things that draw me closer to the Lord? Webster Dictionary says to have a pure heart, true heart, is being in accordance with the actual state of affairs. I like that. To be in accordance with the actual state of affairs. If God loves me, what should be my response to him? I should love him. If God is always faithful to me, what should I be to him? If God has never broken a promise to me, what should I never do to him? I should never break a promise. I should be faithful, be loyal to him. But then he also gives us another stipulation here, and that is to be in full assurance of faith. Full assurance of faith, to have full assurance of faith. James, in the book, and this is not only area, but these words come to my mind right now. James tells us that we are to have faith, to believe without what? Without doubting. Because when you doubt, you're like a wave that's driven by the wind. You don't know which way you're going. But the writer of Hebrews is saying that we need to have full assurance of faith. I've said this before. I think it is healthy for us to examine ourselves to see whether we are in the faith. Is my actions, is my life matching up with who I claim to belong to? Those are important things. And I think it's good self-reflection to examine ourselves by. But sometimes we get caught up in doubt, right? We can get caught up in doubt. And I want to say this as loving and carefully as I can, because I've been in your place. If this is you, I've been there. Because I have been in a place where how could God love me? I've trusted him, but yet I still fail in these areas and this area, and I still think this, and I sometimes do that. And it's a constant struggle, and so Satan's over there constantly reminding you, saying, if you were really a Christian, what? You wouldn't do that. You wouldn't think that. You wouldn't say that. And so those doubts come into play. And so what the writer of Hebrews is telling us in full assurance of faith is that I can't trust myself. Amen. Can y'all trust yourself to be 100% pure all the time, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365? None of us can. So who is my faith on? My faith is on Jesus Christ and his sacrifice and what he said. And what he did, because the promises of God are true. And if God, Titus tells us that God cannot lie. God has never broken a promise to any of us. God has never failed. God has never lied to us. And so we can be assured that, that when God makes a promise, what is he going to do? He's going to do it. You can take it to the bank, so to speak. You can be assured that if he says, if you believe in me, you will never perish. Right? If I believe in him, is he going to say, no, I'm going to send you to hell? Not going to do it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that what? Whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting. That is a promise of God. And if I put my faith and trust in him, and you put your faith and trust in him, he's going to save you. He's going to save you. There's no doubt about it. So we have to come before him in full assurance of faith, realizing that it's not me, because I'm going to mess up. It's based on what he has done and what he has promised, and when he has promised it, and I believe and you believe, we can rest assured that our salvation is secure in him. Verse 23 tells us to let us do what? Hold fast. Some translations may say cling to. And that's really what I mean, hold fast, hold tight. What we talked about, for those of you in Sunday school this morning, talking about the right hand. That's a symbol of strength and power. And we realize that in here, when we cling to him, when we hang on to him, when we anchor our lives and our hope in him, he's not going to let us go. Let us hold fast the confession. That is what we are to hold to. You say, what is the confession? Right? Because you need to circle that word. My first thought was this. Remember when Jesus asked his disciples, and just sitting on the board here, Jesus asked his disciples, who do the people say that I am? Some said Elijah, Elisha. But then Jesus made the question personal. And he said, who do you say that I am? And what did Peter say? First time he ever didn't put his foot in his mouth, amen? He said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, right? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus turns to him and says, on this I will build my church. That is the confession, the hope, that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is the Son of the living God. That is the confession. That is our hope. That is our faith. That is our future. Anything else is a lie. Jesus Christ is our only hope. He said it, as I'm quoted already, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There is no other way. We are to anchor ourselves to that confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope. Hope. When you think of the word hope, just in general language, what are you saying when you use it? What are you saying? Man, I hope it cools off soon. It's hot outside. And when it cools off, what are you going to be saying? I hope it warmed up. What are we saying? I hope I get so-and-so for my birthday. Or so-and-so for Christmas. Isn't that just a wish? It's a wish. when the Bible was written, when the New Testament was written, that the word hope meant to expect. It was that, for those of you that get a pension, maybe it's Social Security, maybe it's retirement, whatever it is, on a certain day of the month and you go to the bank, what are you hoping you have money in the bank? Are you expecting the money to be in the bank? There's a big difference. I could write a check for $1 million and I could hope that the money's gonna be there, but guess what? That would be a wish, right? In Christ, I don't have to wish. I expect. Because if his promises are true, and they are, and he says if I believe in him, he'll save me, then I expect that the moment I breathe my last breath here on this earth, I'm going to wake up in his presence. Not in judgment, but in him welcoming me home to be with him. Now, Hebrews 11:1, we'll get into this in a week or so. Hebrews 11:1 tells us, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I'm going to try to explain this all the way out there now. Faith is now. Hope is future. Faith is something that I put my faith in Christ Jesus right now as him as my Lord and Savior. He's paid my payment. He's cleaned my slate. My name is written down in glory. Amen. But one day my hope is going to be revealed. Right? It's future. So faith is now. It's expecting that God said, I believe it, that settles it. But I haven't fully realized it yet, right? That is the hope that we have. That's Paul talks about over and over again. The hope we have in Christ is that we are going to, expectantly, we are going to see it. In God's eyes, it's as if it's already happened. But in our eyes, it's a faith we have now, but it is a hope that is fulfilled in the future. Believe. How are we to do it? We are to do so in a way that is without wavering, the passage tells us. Verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Here again, wavering to me is like a wave, you know. It's just going whichever way the wind blows, you know. And if there's an earthquake, you're going to have a tsunami, you know. There's all those factors that goes in with it. But it's not like a leaf on a tree that's just flopping whichever way the wind blows. It is steadfast. It is secure. It holds fast to it. Without wavering, without being tossed back and forth. Why? Well, verse 23, it gives us the answer. Why we can be without wavering? For he who promised is what? Faithful. It's not because of my faithfulness. Yes, I should strive to be faithful to the Lord. You should be striving to be faithful to the Lord. But he is faithful even when we're not. When we fail to live out our promises, he's still secure in his. He's still firm in his. Verse 24 goes on to tell us, and let us consider one another. Let us consider one another in order to stir up what? How do we do that as believers? Now, I've been in some situations where the people being stirred up, but it's not for love and good works. Amen? It doesn't glorify God. Sometimes it divides the church, tears up the church, tears down believers. And it doesn't glorify God at all. Some people just like to stir up hornets, and if I don't, amen. But we are to stir up, it tells stir up one another in love, in good works. It's important for believers to come together. It is important for us to fellowship. It is important for us to encourage one another by whatever things we see, we hear needs, we meet them, we do what we can, we fellowship, we grow together in the Lord, we reach out together to the community around us. But it says, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. And then, verse 25, we'll close with this. I know there's a lot of people who will say, well, Brother Tim, we're not under the law. Amen, praise God. But it's the New Testament. Verse 25. And do not, what? Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. Brother Tim, I don't have to go to church. No. But the Bible says you should. You should. Brother Tim, yeah, Sunday morning is good for me. Amen. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another. And what's the next few words? And so much more as you see the day approaching. Say, well, you know, the Old Testament, it just says, honor the Sabbath day. Sabbath day, okay, well, let's base our service to God off the Sabbath day, the Old Testament law. From sundown on Friday evening till sundown on Saturday evening, what were you supposed to do? Was it just an hour? How long was it? 24 hours. Sundown to sundown. And we complain that we got to go to church for an hour or two. We say, I don't need it. I said, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. What is the day approaching? Can I tell you, one day Jesus is coming again? Jesus is coming again. Are you faithful? Are you holding on to your faith? Are you trusting Him? Are you believing in Him? Are you expecting that one day He is going to return? Because I don't know about y'all, but the world we live in seems to me to be getting worse and worse. I know you can go back to Ecclesiastes and say that there's nothing new under the sun, but it's just everywhere now, right? It's everywhere. It's in your face. You turn on TV, it's there. You walk in the grocery store, it's there. You go to the job site, it's there, no matter where you go. Evil is everywhere. And man, how can we be being built up if we're not meeting together? There's a term, a word, a Greek word that is called koinonia. Koinonia. And it literally means Christian fellowship. If you're not a believer, you can meet together with Christians, but you cannot experience that koinonia fellowship, that Christian fellowship. But that koinonia is when it brings us together, it builds us up in the Holy Spirit, it builds us up, it stirs us up to love and to good works and to fellowship, to unite. Because in Christ Jesus, whether at Wigan Baptist Church, First Baptist Cairo, some Baptist believing, Bible believing, Jesus believing church in New York City or Russia or Ukraine, or we're part of that. That's why you can see churches come together, hopefully, if they hadn't stirred one another up in their own ways, that they can come together in fellowship. And it's just like being a part of a big family. And that's what we are in Christ. But we do that by meeting together, by being built up. It's amazing to me how many people over the years that I have been a pastor. And it's usually people, and don't take it, it's usually people don't come regular. And they'll be having all kinds of problems in their life, and they'll tell me, and you can ask Amy, I'm not stretched just by no means. They say, you know, when I come to church, my whole week seems to go better. Things, problems are easier to deal with, family issues, they don't necessarily go away, but I can handle better. And they'll make those statements. And they might come a week or two, and then all of a sudden, guess what? You don't see them for another 6 weeks. And they'll come back, and they'll say that again, and 6 months later, you won't see them. And it's just a flow. But in my life, I've realized that even when I'm not in the pulpit, I want to be in the presence of God's people. I want to be experiencing that fellowship that we find in Him and with each other. There's nothing in me that's good, only what Christ has done. Is He finished with me? No. Is He finished with you? If you're still breathing, the answer is no. What are we doing to stir one another up in love and good works? I'm thankful for our fellowship. I'm thankful for each of you and how we minister to one another. But man, how much more should we be doing it as the Lord, as His day is coming, as His return is approaching? Who are you clinging on to today? Or who are you holding fast to? Are you holding fast to yourself? Are you holding fast to your actions, to messing up? Then you're holding on to the wrong thing. Hold on to Jesus. If you've never trusted Him, I encourage you to today. If you just need to make some commitments to the Lord or recommitments, then I pray that you'll do that too. Heavenly Father, as we go into this time of invitation, Lord, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for the challenges that it brings to us. We thank you, Lord, for the reassurances that it gives to us, that we who have believed, Lord, are secure in your hands. Lord, as I've often said, if it was up to me to hold the rope, I'd have let go a long time ago. Lord, what is in your hand, no one can snatch out. Not me, not the devil, not anyone else. So, Lord, help us to be assured of our salvation in you. Not because of what we've done, but because of who we have believed in. Lord, have your way as only you can. Lord, help us all to be obedient to you. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.